Revelation chapter number 6, and we're going to look at verse number 1. And just read a couple of verses tonight, and I know that that'll be a blessing to you. Then we'll break this down. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. When you have it tonight, say amen. It's on the screen for you tonight, New King James Version. The Bible says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." I want to preach to you tonight from these two little verses in Revelation chapter 6, starting off from the subject, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is going to be a multiple part message. I'm going to do one tonight, probably finish up the rest next week. But this week we're going to look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips and anoint our hearts to receive the word that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but as I said time and time again, I thoroughly enjoy the subject of Bible prophecy. I absolutely love the subject of Bible prophecy. For years and years, early on in my ministry, I was very intimidated by the book of Revelation. I was taught by people that it was hard to understand, that it was difficult, that it was mysterious, and, you know, we probably should leave that to some other people. But I want you to know something. All 66 books of the Bible are wonderful. From Genesis all the way through the end of Malachi in the Old Testament, starting picking up with Matthew and going through the book of Jude, the little small singular one chapter book right before the book of Revelation. All 66 books, or 65 books aside from the book of Revelation, are wonderful. But there's something special about the book of Revelation that you cannot say about any other book in the Bible. And that is this. In Revelation chapter 22, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives a directive under the unction of God and says this: "Blessed is he who reads and understands this book." Now, there's a blessing when you read the book of Revelation and you hear it and you study it. Now, isn't it interesting that people would try to deter you from reading the one book in the Bible that God said you get a blessing when you hear it and understand it? And so, praise God. We're going to get into this tonight and we're going to look at it. The book of Revelation is not very difficult to understand. Now, I know some of you may be looking at me and say, "Whoa, Pastor, you have no idea what you're talking about." Well, let me just tell you, Revelation, it's not the book of Revelations with an S. I hear people say that all the time, even preachers. Sometimes it's a slip of the tongue. It's not the book of Revelations. In other words, it's not many revelations. It's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, John, when he writes, he actually says, and he breaks down the chapter in almost an outline form. He says, "I'm going to write down the things which were, the things which are, and the things which are to come." So when you look in the book of Revelation, there are things that are happening that he references in the past. There are things that were happening in the days of John, where he writes to the actual, literal seven churches of Asia Minor. And then in chapter 4, he begins to look forward into things that have not yet happened yet. And even in the middle of the futuristic things, he grabs a second and looks back and shows us a piece of the puzzle. Well, last week as we began to look at this, we looked at the rapture of the church. And we talked about, first of all, the Battle of Gog and Magog, the Russia coming down from the north, surrounding Israel and causing a revolt, and God ultimately annihilating the enemies of Israel. This is not the Gog and Magog war connected with Armageddon that is mentioned in the end of the book of Revelation. This is something that happens in proximity to the rapture of the church. Then what we see is the rapture of the church that happens, and we see God do some amazing things. Now, I believe the rapture is so significant to us because as you were here and you heard Perry preach on Sunday morning, both and night, and I've taught you this before, that we've heard from people for years that Jesus was coming, Jesus was coming, Jesus was coming. Our generation has seen so many things that have happened. Now, you know, Israel rebecame a nation in 1948. We see the healing of the nation of Israel. I would take a rabbit trail tonight and teach you some things that are very interesting, but usually every time Israel and the United States are so prophetically connected. I've taught a little bit about that before when I talked about the 400-year cycle of Rome and America and Israel and the bondage throughout Egypt. But so every time something significant has happened to Israel, something has happened to us. For instance, let me give you one. In 1948, a healing came to Israel and Israel became a nation. You know what else happened in 1948? The healing revivals happened in America, all throughout the land. 1967, Jerusalem became the capital. In 1967, another great move of God happened in our nation. So there's a lot of things that are kind of paralleled with the nation of Israel and America. So interesting stuff we don't want to get sidetracked in. But I said all that to say this. A lot of end time prophecy in the Bible could not even begin to be fulfilled until Israel became a nation and Jerusalem became the capital. Because when you read Zechariah, when you read Isaiah, when you read the prophets, they all speak of Israel being a sovereign nation and Jerusalem being the capital of the nation of Israel. Psalm 104 says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, and you begin to see her being built up, then the Lord shall appear in his glory. So we see Israel being built up and in the center of the stage of life. And so we know that the rapture of the church is at hand. Last week, we talked about the fact that there's a difference between Israel and the church, that they are not the same, that the church has not replaced the nation of Israel. And so we saw the distinction of the church not being mentioned, right? 19 times church is mentioned, Revelation 1 through 3, from chapters 4 on through 19, it's mentioned zero times. God's attention shifts to the nation of Israel. So last week, let's pick it up right here. Revelation chapter 4, if you remember, we talked about it being a transitional chapter. That's where we got the name for our series after this. Because in Revelation 4:1, you don't have to turn there, but John says, after these things, I looked up and I saw a door open in heaven and a voice saying, come up here. And he began to show him the things that happened after the time of the church. So in Revelation chapter 6, go back there with me, and we're going to begin to look at this horseman, the white horse rider of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. A lot of mystery has been around this white horse rider of Revelation chapter number 6. And so tonight, we're going to look at this mysterious person who I believe is the uprising of the character the Bible calls the Antichrist. You know, throughout the ages, you know, even in some of our day, those of us who are in this room, those of you, especially those who are of the age of 60 and older, you have lived a little bit longer than somebody who's younger than me, and you remember some of the past presidents and some of the past world leaders that maybe some of us may not remember. But, you know, throughout the time, countless numbers of people in history have been called the Antichrist. I could go through the list of presidents who, even in America, people said, well, they're the Antichrist. The politicians have been called the Antichrist. When Nero was in rule in the land and he did all types of ungodly, wicked things to the Christians, Nero was called the Antichrist. Hitler was called the Antichrist. And by the way, if you go to looking at parallels of Hitler's life, you can see why they would call him the Antichrist. Then Stalin was called the Antichrist. Many other people have been called the Antichrist throughout history. And so what we need to understand is that while there have been many who have an Antichrist spirit, there is one who is coming. And I want you to look at what John wrote in his book in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Read this with me. John writes, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Leave that verse up there for a moment, and I want you to look at a couple things with me. First of all, as we begin to look at this, here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice the word the word many, and then I want you to go back and I want you to look at the capitalization of the first word, the first mention of the Antichrist. "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming." Say that with me. Say, "The Antichrist is coming." This is something that they knew and they understood in the early church. But notice this. John even says this. He says, "Even now, many Antichrists have come." Now notice at the very first part of this verse, he uses a capital A in order to reference the Antichrist. In this moment, John is referencing a real person. He is using this this name, if you will, with the capital A to signify that this is a real person who will be personified in human flesh called the Antichrist. And then he goes on to say that many little Antichrists have come in, by which we know that this is the last hour. Now look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, another couple chapters over, same book. He says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world." The word Antichrist, the word anti could mean against, but it also could mean in place of. Now, in the days of Nero and other world rulers, Caesar even and others, especially in the Roman Empire, these kings looked at themselves as God. And they wanted the people of God to bow down and worship them. And when they didn't participate in the worship, like we see with Daniel, like we see with other people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, when they did not bow down to worship these leaders, there was a price that had to be paid. That's the same spirit of the Antichrist that's going to rule in the last days that the Bible says is even here right now. So the question is, who is this white horse rider in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 1? I want to tell you that this rider is none other than the Antichrist. He is a man, not a machine. He is Satan's demonic Messiah. Daniel chapter 8, verse 24. Look what he tells us in Daniel chapter 8. It says that his power shall be mighty, but it will not be his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and he shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Notice here, Daniel says through the lens of prophecy that he'll be a powerful man, but his power will not be his own. You want to know why? Because this man will become possessed with the spirit of the devil himself in the last days. And when he arises, all of hell's forces will be inside of him, and he'll make war against the godly and against the righteous. Look back with me in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Many of us say, how in the world can you get so much from just a couple of verses? Well, let's look at this. In verse number 2, he says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse." Everybody say, white horse. Now, who else in the Bible do we know that's coming with a white horse? Jesus. Many people have tried to say that this is Jesus. But first of all, here's what I need you to know. This white horse rider begins riding at the breaking of the first seal, which happens at the rapture of the church. So what we see is that this white rider is out riding. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that he had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Notice it says that he had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. He had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. This speaks of the ministry of propaganda. The Antichrist will be somebody with slick words, and he will have a lot of propaganda in his ministry. Then what we see is that a crown was given to him. Now, the word crown here in the Greek New Testament is the word Stephanos, and it means the crown of a warrior or somebody who incites bloodshed. But when Jesus is referred to as coming on a white horse with a crown, his crown, that Greek word is diadem, and it speaks of royalty and one who's ultimately victorious. I want you to see that in Revelation chapter 6, this white horse rider is an imposter. He is a false Messiah. He is a mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shows up at the beginning of a great economic collapse and tries to bring peace into the world. So tonight, as we're beginning to look at this, I want to tell you that we already hear the hooves of this white horse rider galloping throughout the land. Friends, I don't know. I believe the church will be out of here according to Scripture. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. I believe the church will be out of here before the Antichrist rises to power. But you make no mistake about it. You hear this bald-headed preacher from Arkansas. I believe he's already alive. I believe the scene is already being set as we see the rise of Russia, the king of the north, and China, the kings of the east, and we begin to see Israel and Persia and Syria and Iraq and Iran and all of the biblical nations begin to arise and align themselves. Everything is pointing to the fact that Jesus is soon to come. As that old song used to say, people get ready. Jesus is coming, and soon we'll be going home. Man, I must be in a Presbyterian church tonight because I thought Pentecostals would have shouted over that. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, I'm looking for a day when that eastern sky splits and a trumpet is blown and the dead in Christ will rise first, and thus who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, never to be more parted with this world. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that day. That was a Baptist nod. Amen. I'll take it. Some of y'all should have had some coffee tonight. I'm excited about this. Woo! Praise God. Man, it's exciting. Woo! To think we're alive in such a time as this. To be able to see the things that are happening in the world right now. Prophecy literally being fulfilled in front of our eyes. Here's some facts about the Antichrist that I'll give you. I'm going to go through these very quickly. These are not even the points of my message. These are just some introductory things. I'm going to speak quickly, but you can read along with the notes, and the references are there. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Number one, the Antichrist will arise out of the armies who destroyed the temple. The Antichrist will arise out of the armies who destroy the temple. Number two, according to Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, the Antichrist will be an intellectual genius. According to Daniel 11, 36, he'll be an oratorical genius. He'll be a slick talker with smooth with his words. According to Revelation 17, 11 through 12, he'll be a political genius. According to Daniel chapter 11 and Revelation 13, he will be a commercial genius. In other words, he'll have a business plan, an economic peace plan that will be false, but yet it'll cause the world to be hooked into his exact plan. Revelation chapter 6 and verse Revelation 6 and Revelation 13 says that he'll be a military genius. 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13 says he'll be a religious genius. Revelation 17 and 12 says that the Antichrist will begin by controlling the Western power bloc. People say, do you think America will be affected by the Antichrist? Yes, I do. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 says that he'll make a 7-year covenant with Israel, but he'll break it at the 3.5-year mark. Revelation 12 says that he will attempt to destroy all of Israel. Revelation 17 says he'll destroy the false religious system so that he might rule unhindered. Daniel 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 13 says that he will set himself up as God himself. Psalm 2, Daniel 11, Revelation 13 says that he'll briefly rule over all of the nations. Revelation 19 says that he will utterly be crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. Woo, praise God. Revelation 19 verse 20 says he'll be the first creature thrown into the lake of fire. Hallelujah. 2 Thessalonians 2 says he's a master of deceit. Matthew 24 says he will profane the temple. Revelation 13 says he'll be energized by Satan himself. Daniel 11 says he will do everything according to his own selfish will. Daniel 11 also says he will not regard the God of his fathers. Daniel 11 also says he will not have the desire of women. Daniel 11 also says that his God will be the God of power, the God of this world. That's what the Bible says about this person called the Antichrist. So we've got to ask the question tonight. Number one, are you ready? When does the Antichrist come? When does he come? Well, the answer simply is this, my friend. He comes at the loosing of the first seal. Revelation chapter 4, you see the seven seal book. And what do you see the angel said? They looked and they found no one worthy to open the seal. I personally believe the seal, the seven seal book, was the title deed to the earth. And nobody was worthy to open it because nobody paid the price to redeem it but the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. This first seal is at the beginning of the tribulation period. But here's what I believe according to Scripture. The church will be raptured out before the Antichrist is revealed. You say, Pastor Brad, how do you believe that? Let me give you the Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 7. And let's look at this together. Or chapter 2 rather, verse 7. Here we go. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Verse 8. And then notice, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Go back to verse 7 and look at that with me. Notice this, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Stop right there, leave that verse there, and I want you to notice this. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the word he is capitalized. I want you to notice the word he is capitalized. This verse is very confusing to a lot of people because the Bible says about Jesus, lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age. So we know Jesus is going to be here, but what happens at the rapture of the church? At the rapture of the church, all of the believers are taken out. And so some people have mistakenly said, well, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the earth. That's not true. That's not true, and I can prove it to you, because people do get saved during the tribulation period. Whether you believe it or not, they do. There are so many Jews that come to Christ in the middle of the tribulation period. God unleashes every stop to get them to come. He seals 144,000 Jewish witnesses. The two witnesses who were slain and resurrected are preaching, and angels are blowing trumpets, announcing the gospel of the kingdom. So Jews are getting saved. Some of them are being killed. The Bible even references the martyrs who are under the altar who came out of great tribulation. So the Holy Spirit isn't necessarily taken out of the earth, but the Holy Spirit in the church is taken out. And so notice now, I want you to notice how the world is consistently seem to be growing darker and darker and darker in the days in which we live right now. Now, I want you to notice, or I want you to imagine rather, what the world would look like when there was no force of good restraining evil. Take all the churches out of the communities. Take all the church, and by the way, that's what they want to do. They want to silence our voice. They want to hinder our influence. They want to lessen our ability to be able to do things for God. That is the Antichrist spirit, to get God's people out of the way, to wear out the saints, and to cause them not to be effective. But I want you to notice what would happen if all of the churches stopped doing anything to promote righteousness and allowed the floodgates of evil to come in. What would happen? Oh man, evil would prevail and take over everything. So the Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 references the church as being the restrainer. We're here right now restraining evil. But notice this. It says, until now he is taken out of the way. And then the man of sin, the lawless one, will be revealed. The one whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back at the second coming with us on white horses riding with him, he will smite the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. That's what this is talking about. Hallelujah. So when does he come? The Antichrist comes at the beginning of the tribulation period. Number two, what does he represent? He represents a false savior with a false sense of peace. I mentioned to you a moment ago that this Greek text in Revelation 6 reveals that the crown worn by this rider on the white horse is a Stephanos crown, which is a crown of victory won by a military conqueror. The Greek word for the crown that Christ wears in Revelation 19 is a diadem or a royal crown, a crown of royalty. So the Revelation 6 white horse rider is not the Lord Jesus, but a false Messiah who comes with an agenda to set himself up as God. Number three, what is his goal? The white horse carries a rider who conquers the earth, greedily running roughshod over all those who stand in his way with his out-of-control lust for power. He's a great deceiver, a dictator, and a lying devil. His desire is control and worship. See, what's going to happen is that when the rapture of the church happens and everybody is in chaos, y'all, I have some theories that probably would make you turn your head sideways. Have you ever thought how the world is going to explain the rapture of the church? I mean, you have so many people who don't even believe in God, or they say they don't. They're atheistic. They don't believe in God, you know, whatever. What are they going to say when all of these people are suddenly taken out of here? You know, I just wish I could see CNN that day. I can promise you I won't be concerned about it at the moment, but I wish that I could see it. If you think we've seen conspiracy theories right now, you've never seen one. And I think it's kind of weird that, I don't know if you've paid attention. I don't know if you've been paying attention to it. They've gotten away from the term UFOs because it's too taboo. You know, you think of Martians and aliens, the little green men. But they have the UPBs or whatever they call them, the unidentified flying device. They've been in the news for like the last 12 months. Well, you've got the CIA and you've got the FBI and you've got the American intelligence people saying, we don't know what this is. Other countries are saying, we don't know. You've got don't call me crazy. It's out there. They're tracking these things at speeds that are unrecordable, making 180-degree turns in water and don't displace any water when they move. There's no technology like it. You know, what if the rapture of the church happens and they say, yep, they all got abducted by aliens? I don't know. You know, it's just kind of funny to think about, you know? Crazy, isn't it? Now, don't write me hate mail. That's not in the Bible. I'm just saying, you know, it's weird when you see all that stuff. But, I mean, you know, I'm thinking about sci-fi and what people might think when all of that happens. But nevertheless, the world's going to be in chaos. There'll be economic collapse and there'll be all types of things happen. And this man will rise to power. And he'll have a solution. He'll have a solution for the world's problems. And he'll do his very best to try to institute peace in the world. People are divided. I'm going to get into this a little bit in the next coming weeks, but there are two different theories about the Antichrist. Some people believe he'll be of Roman descent and have some type of connection to the Catholic Church. There have been even people, now I get hate mail every time I mention the word Catholic Church, Pope, false religion, whatever. Now notice, I want you to hear me. I don't say that against all Catholic people, okay? I mean the system. If you don't know that Catholicism in its origin is idolatry, your head's in the sand. You're praying to dead people. You're doing rosary beads. You're praying people out of hell. All types of things that are not in the Bible. Come on, somebody. I'm going to preach the truth whether you like it or not. Hallelujah. Because it's the truth. And so a lot of people, you know, the Pope right now is trying to call together all of the Abrahamic religions. Go look it up in the news. Go to Google. Look at Wikipedia. Look up Abrahamic Accord. And look up the Abrahamic House where the Pope, Pope John Paul, went to Qatar and met with some of the prestigious kings and princes. And they started what's called the Abrahamic House, where a mosque, a Jewish synagogue, and a Christian church all meets in the same place under the banner of we all worship the same God. Well, I'm telling you right now, the God of Islam and the God of Christianity and Judaism is not the same. It is not the same. All roads do not lead to Rome. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. But let me tell you something. The rise of the Antichrist, we're going to read this in the next coming weeks, is a push to a one world religion. A one world religion. You're going to hear things like, oh, it's all the same. And then guess what's going to happen at this economic collapse? What's going to happen is the push towards a one world currency. And I believe it'll be digital. We already see the systems being put in place. You know, it's true. You know, I had a minister friend that I was helping the other day. He was going through an issue, and I sent him a little money, and I sent it to him through PayPal. And I did something wrong, and you know what happened? It locked my account out for 15 days. I couldn't access it, and they couldn't access it. Had to wait. I want you to imagine, if you were here Sunday and you heard about what Perry was talking about in that one world type of currency system, all you got to do is make the government mad. All they got to do is reach and push a button. Bloop. You're not eating today till you submit to what we say. It's not far-fetched. I'm more concerned today. People need to learn how to grow their own beans and potatoes and raise their own, come on, their own cows and have a well, because you just don't ever know. Whoo, praise God. There's going to be a one-world government. There's going to be a push for a one-world currency. There's going to be a one-world governmental system. All of that is culminating around the system of the beast. And so some people said, well, they'll rise out of Rome. And I do believe, however, according to the scripture where it talks about the city on 10 hills and it talks about all the different things, I do believe that the false prophet will arise out of Rome. But I'm going to show you in a few weeks, and I'm going to give you pages and pages and pages of notes and scriptures that I believe that the Antichrist will have an Islamic connection. 100%. He will have an Islamic connection. Possibly a Jewish background. Because there's got to be some way that somebody brings peace to these two dueling religions that institute the ability to build a temple where there's now a mosque. Think about it. Folks, we're a lot closer to that than we really think we are. This Antichrist will demand to be worshipped, and he'll do so by instituting a mark that his followers will have to take in the right hand or in the forehead. It's been debated on if that's a literal mark or if it's that's figuratively speaking. Because there is some Jewish figuratism about the mark in the hand and the forehead concerning the scriptures in the Old Testament. So some people say it's literal, some people it's not. But here's what I know, it's the allegiance to a system, and it's not something you will take on accident. So many people are worried about, you know, the COVID vaccine. You know, they're going to slip a microchip in you or something, you know, and then all of a sudden you've taken the mark of the beast. First of all, that's probably not going to happen. Not saying it couldn't, but that's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. You don't go to the CVS pharmacy or Walgreens and get a flu shot and think you're getting a flu shot, and then all of a sudden the pharmacy says, ha ha, I got you. You got the mark of the beast. It doesn't work that way. It's allegiance. It's worship. Now, I will tell you, I do believe some of the forcefulness of the nation. You can't travel, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't work, you whatever. It's crazy. And I just want to get on a soapbox for a moment. It's crazy to me, all the nurses and hospital staff that worked through the COVID crisis with no vaccine, now they won't fire them if they, never mind. I'm going to stop. Crazy. The world has lost their mind. And the Antichrist system is being set into place. Believers better make up their mind who they're going to serve. Because as I've said time and time again, while I believe, and I'm closing right here, while I believe the church will not go through the 7 years of tribulation described in the Bible, I do believe times will get much more tougher here in America. Before that time, I believe without a shadow of a doubt the church could suffer immense persecution. And it may not be the same type of persecution they have in Asia or Iran or Iraq or in some of the other hostile countries of the world where they behead and some of those things. And it may not be to that point. But, you know, I can easily see in America going after the tax statuses of churches. I can easily see, censorship. I mean, my goodness, if we live in a nation where the 45th president of the United States can't even have a social media platform, but yet the same platform allows the Taliban to post pictures of our helicopters flying around with people hanging from them. Come on, somebody. If our nation will censor something to that degree, but yet not censor the other, then what's to say you can't say the name of Jesus on TV anymore? What's to say you can't preach the gospel on TV anymore? They cut your YouTube channel off. They demonetize you. They fine you on the... You may not even know this. John Hagee preached a message in Canada over his program. This was not yesterday. It was like 15 years ago. He preached a message on homosexuality. They aired it on his program in Canada, and their version of the FCC fined him like $500,000. But you can have two men and two women kissing on TV and nobody cares. So is it freedom of speech or is it not? So I'm just saying, some of our rosy, no-problem Christianity might get shaken up. And I think part of the great falling away that'll happen that's prophesied in the Bible before the return of Christ will come when little comfortable Christians who are really just what the Bible refers to as the seed fell on the stony ground, and when the thorns and thistles came and choked it up, they fell away because they couldn't take the heat of the trials of life. So what am I saying tonight in my closing? There are perilous times ahead, but here's what we must remember. The church is not appointed to the wrath of God. The Antichrist does not come until the rapture of the church. And number three, times may get perilous before any of that happens. So you and I must make up our hearts and our mind that we're going to serve God no matter what happens, that we're going to obey God no matter what happens, that we're not going to deny Him, that we're not going to do those things, that we're going to stand for Jesus and not bow to the spirit of the world and the spirit of the Antichrist. That's what it's going to take to make it in the last days, because the white horse rider is soon to step on the scene. Next week, we're going to look at the red horse rider and the different horses. And I can't wait till we get into the pale horse, or what I'm going to show you. Really, the word there is the green horse, because the word pale is chloros. And I'm going to show you the tie to Islam when we look at that horse. But tonight, we're going to finish up with this. And as you close your Bible and stand up with me tonight, I want to encourage you strongly. First of all, let me say this. There's some scary stuff we talked about, but I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it. I've told people all the time, you know, I don't mind going to heaven. I don't necessarily want to go right now. You know, I've got people to save and people to minister to, and I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want it to hurt. Serious. I don't want to burn to death. I don't want to drown to death. I don't want to explode in a bomb. Jesus, let me just go in my sleep, close my eyes, and open them up in heaven. That's my prayer. But I'm not afraid of death. Death is our final enemy. But you know what I am afraid of? And all fear is not bad, by the way. People get to rebuke you. Oh, you shouldn't be afraid. No, listen. You shouldn't be comfortable going petting snakes. I mean, you know, God does give you some common sense fear. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that sometimes we don't take this serious enough. Because if we did, we'd really witness and evangelize those around us. When the Mormons are beating down the doors of our neighborhoods, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are knocking on the doors early in the morning. Now, I'm not suggesting that's our mode or our method, but the point I'm trying to make is, if they can get up and do it, and Muslims can get down six times a day and pray, then us who have the truth, we can be more fervent and more zealous in our approach to reaching people for Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Let's ask God to give us that.